Okay, I want to start in Genesis chapter 8, and I want to do that because of the subject we're going to be sharing on, and that is that we've hit this subject in the past. We hit it in the course last semester, and we've sort of alluded to it in this one, but I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus as a man and representing what man was supposed to truly represent. And I want to do that based on Genesis chapter 8, if you'll turn there. And in verse 19, and what this is the story of Noah. And I believe that the story of Noah really represents a picture of coming into the new creation. And so the words that I'm about to read, I think, are extremely significant to that reality, and to the honoring, if you will, the honoring of what God had in mind. And in honoring what the Lord had from the very beginning planned in his heart. And so in Genesis chapter 8, verse 19, "And every beast and every creeping thing and every fowl and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark." Now, some of you know that I'm going to have to take just a moment. You can keep it rolling. Love you. All right. Some of you remember in a conference 2 years ago that I taught on Noah and the creatures representing all of this stuff that is in us, that coming into the new creation, there is an exchange, not just an improvement. In other words, God didn't change the nature of these beasts. He took them out of the ark and took the ark into a new creation. And so at this point, all of these beasts, and that's what it says, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, they come out of the ark and they disappear. But then something unique happens that I believe is so significant to this picture of what the Lord had in mind and what he had in his heart for man, and how Noah somehow comprehended that, or maybe he didn't comprehend it, maybe God just had him do it. But in the picture, this comprehension of what God desired in this new creation. And so the first act in the new creation was verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Just simply this first part, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Those words there have always been wonderful words of life to me, although I don't know that I've yet fully comprehend them. But to consider all those beasts in the ark, to consider Noah and his family in the ark, and to consider the smell that must have risen from the ark. And yet, now, upon coming out of the ark, the first thing of the new creation, and that this is, you know, let's move away from the picture of the first thing of the new creation being the first thing done in the new world, but rather the first thing that proceeded out of the new creation was man altar and sweet savor to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, most Christians are familiar with the sin offering. But here, it's not talking about a sin offering. Here it is what I believe is the true expression of what God meant for man. There are several ways you could say this. You could say that man offered to God. Okay. But when you say that, you may think of that in terms of some pagan offering. Okay. Mankind honors God by offering something sacrificial in that sense. And yet, I don't believe that's the picture here. I believe that this Noah, in this new creation, before this altar, with this sweet savor, is the new man. I don't believe it's something he's doing. I think this is a picture of what man was meant to be to God. Not an offerer, but yes, an offerer, but not an offerer, but an offering, if you will. And part and parcel with something that would not refer to sin or remedying anything, but simply, if you looked from God's perspective at that man, that altar, you would, and that rising, you would say, there is what I always wanted, called man, that I originally created man to represent to my heart, and that is a sweet savor of an altar of a new creature. And so, having said that, I want to refer back to this throughout this session tonight. Not so much right here at the very beginning, but I wanted to set the stage for this so that we could begin to comprehend some of the things that I will talk about as we get into it. First fruits and offerings and sweet savor offerings and all this, these sort of things. Jesus was a member of the Godhead, the second person of the Trinity. And he gave that up. He literally, as we've discussed, didn't think it something to be grasped after, because he felt that to give the Father what he wanted in man, the thing that he lost, was satisfaction enough. Now, that's no satisfaction to him, but it's satisfaction to the Father. And so he gives all that up and he becomes man and walks individually at first in the incarnation, not in the resurrection. Individually, he walks as representing man to God. To God. And he's representing man as he truly ought to be. Man, of course, had broken his relationship with God, and Jesus came. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Beautiful scripture. I've heard it used in many different ways. Isaiah 58, verse 12. Isaiah 58 and verse 12, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. This is all of the generations of man that has gone forward, and he's raising up the true foundation of what that was meant to be. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. And so Jesus came as the Son of Man, and he came as the restorer of the breach. He came to rebuild back to God what man was meant to be and to restore that. And because of the fall, God had been left without an image in the earth. He didn't have an image in the earth. He didn't have that which stood for him. But now, through Jesus as the Son of Man, he gets his express image, the exact likeness of his being, and exact likeness of his person. And he gets it in man. Okay, that's significant. Because why? If during the fall and shortly after, God's on a throne and Jesus is on a throne beside him, he's got Jesus. Why would he want Jesus down there? I mean, if he's just after Jesus. He's got Jesus. And he's got Jesus in perfection sitting beside him, the perfect Son of God. If you really want to look at it like that, which is more perfect, Jesus the Son of God or Jesus the Son of Man? Well, in one sense, you would say Jesus the Son of God because he has no flesh and he has no pulls. Jesus was tempted. Folks, you can't be tempted unless something's pulling you toward it. If you're just immune to it, that's not temptation. Am I right or wrong? Temptation is that there has to be the possibility that you could go with it or it's not temptation. Well, what was that possibility? Jesus is flesh. Jesus is soul. He had every pull that you have. He had every craving that you had. He had every need that you have. So, I don't want to get too far off my line of thinking, but my line of thinking is this. If Jesus, the Son of God, is sitting there, sorry, put him over here, at the right hand, he's as perfect can be, and all you want is Jesus, then stick with the one who's at your right hand. If perfection is what it's all about, there must be something more. And that is that Jesus stepped down from that to give the Father the longing of his heart in man that he created him for. And so, Jesus says, I'll become man. I will become the repairer of the breach. I will do that. Okay, now what is the cost to him to do that? Well, Calvary. More than Calvary. I mean, every moment he walked in this earth, in this darkness, in the motives of men, you know, I mean, it's not so hard on you because you don't know how evil everyone is around you. You don't. You think that this is good and that's good and this, oh, that's bad, but this is, you're all messed up. But he sees everything for what it truly is because he sees the motive. The heart represents the seat of motivation. He sees the motive. And so Jesus comes down and he says, I'll repair that breach. I'll fix that. And he does that not by a work that he does for us, not first, not by a work that he does for us, repair of the breach. Okay, now, I mean, I'm trying to explain something. Consider the term the repair of the breach. We usually use that term or that thought, whether it's used in those specific terms or not, we use that to say Jesus came down here and did a work for us and breached something in that sense between the old fallen creation and God. But that's not true. What he did, well, he came as man, first of all. And he came as the right kind of man. First, being the right kind of man, the breach is repaired. Now God has the right kind of man. First, in one person, Jesus, first in the incarnation, and then, let's see, where was I going to? And then later by dying to bring forth more of his kind, and that being the fullness of the, but the repairer of the breach had actually done that without the cross, just by being the right kind of man. Yes. Man. Yes. Yeah. Because that's the way we see it. The repairer of the breach is the guy. It's like a brick builder. But he's the substance of what has brought about the repairing. And so, now, lest we raise, you know, bricks and tomatoes to throw at me by saying that he did that without the cross. He became the repairer of the breach without the cross. But he said in John 12:24, except a seed die, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth more of it. So he had repaired the breach by being the kind of man God wanted, but he was the only one. He was the only begotten Son. He was not yet the firstborn among many. That took place in death and in resurrection. So, that's great. You know, if you consider many of the parables, you know what many of the parables, the subject really is? Increase. Increase. You know, just not, you know, giving you 3 talents and you give him back 3 talents when he returns, or you know, that sort of thing. No, and he gets upset with that guy, and yet he's got the 3 talents. He didn't lose it. And that's the way we think. Well, I don't want to lose it. I want to, you know, and so we maintain instead of increase. And let me tell you, maintenance, you've done maintenance before, haven't you? Maintenance is way harder than improvement, in the sense of it is way more exciting, and it's easier to get people involved if we're going to build a new addition onto this building here. It's like, yeah, you know, we'll all put the blocks in place and we'll paint and we'll do everything else. But just to maintain it is, yeah, there's just no fun to that, you know. And that's your typical problem of Adam. And so, so Jesus didn't just come to give God what he wanted only in himself, but he wants there to be an increase of that. And so that's going to take death, that's going to take burial, and that's going to take resurrection. But let me make sure that this is clear to everyone, and most of you probably understand what I meant by that, but not everybody listening or watching might understand that, and that is Jesus as the only begotten Son, Jesus in his incarnation was the fulfillment of what God wanted in man. Death, burial, and resurrection, if all it brought about was saving the old creation, then God still doesn't have what he wants, because it's still old, it still will fail him, it still will not be what he created it for. It may be forgiven. It may be going to heaven, if you will. Saved from hell, if you will. But that's not what God had in mind for man. Do you see what I'm saying? The only way that that's going to be exactly what God wanted is, it's going to have to be an exact reproduction of the same seed. John 12:24, again. Except a seed fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth more after its kind. More of the same seed. And that same seed will be the fulfillment of what God wanted in man. All right. So does anybody see why it would be important to comprehend what Jesus becoming a man, what it was all about for Jesus to become a man? That he would give God back what he always wanted in man, and Adam and Eve failed. All mankind failed. And what would be the purpose, what's the purpose in Jesus becoming a man? Okay, but what's the purpose in Jesus, the man, dying on the cross? Well, one purpose is to put to death that which fails him, to make an end of all things. The end of all flesh, this is Noah's story again, picture of the cross, the end of all flesh has come up before me. Has to be an end. And so he goes to the cross to bring an end of that, but he comes up in resurrection to bring forth many after his kind through union, through oneness with him, so that branches might bear his fruit. So that mankind might be a sweet savor of Christ. Or, we'll see this as we go, or a sweet savor of self-giving. All right. Over in Luke chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus' birth. And in chapter 2, we have the angels coming and singing. And Luke chapter 2, let's start at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. All right, we'll read the rest here in a minute. But consider, out of all the people in the world that God sent angels to tell the story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, didn't go to any politicians, didn't go to any rich men, didn't go to any farmers, went to shepherds, those who tend sheep, and wanted to tell them the good news. Because what's being born is the Lamb of God. What's being born is the Spirit into the earth that glorifies God. Okay. Strange. I mean, did you ever, think, why shepherds? Well, because they understood on some level the importance of what was taking place. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, and this word behold, I don't know, you would be surprised. I have not searched it out in every word, in every place. But the word behold, many, 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 more times than I can tell you, and I don't remember when it didn't, but more times than I can tell you, points to the Lamb of God. Points to the Lamb, is speaking of the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But not always as clear as behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, and it is referring to this nature or this spirit or this one. And it, as I said, it's not always clear because I've been fooled a few times where I said, that's not. I was wrong. That's not. And then only to have the Holy Spirit show me that that was still correct, even though the wording wasn't exact. If you can have the Spirit of God open your eyes, the word behold is pointing you to the Lamb of God. And so here, fear not, for behold, or see this, look at it, comprehend it. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All of the new creation, all of the true people, this is good news. And it's good news to everybody who will accept it that's not of that new creation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And of course, you know what swaddling clothes are. That's what you wrap the dead in. It's a sign to you. You're going to find this baby looking different than all the others. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, but lying in a manger. He's going to be food for all the other lambs, all the other sheep. He's literally in this manger where you put the hay and what is eaten by lambs and sheep and stuff like that. But he's in swaddling clothes because this is death. He will go into death to feed you of his life. And this is grapes smushed up. There's the wine. This is bread, seed, crushed up to make bread. There's communion right there. The death of those things in swaddling clothes. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the repair of the breach has begun, even though it's a baby. It is the sweet savor of lamb life. It is the sweet savor of mankind, if you will, or lamb life in mankind. It is what he always wanted. And now, after a long time, the Father's heart is now turned back to man. And he invites us, come up here. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. There's peace. But the glory is seen in the fullness of this resurrection. And so, so there is this glorious announcement. And yet, you know, I don't know if you're as real as I am, but every Christmas, if I hear these words, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill to men, I just look around or listen to the 5 o'clock news and go, well, where is it? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, when I was back in the 60s, there was a song by Simon and Garfunkel called Silent Night / the 5 o'clock news, I think it was, or 10 o'clock news or something. And any of you familiar with it? It's just very simply him and those two start singing, Silent Night. Oh, and it's real pretty. It's a beautiful version. But in the background, you hear this voice like something coming in slowly. And what it is it's like the 5 o'clock news. And it starts coming in a little louder so that the silent night is starting to come equal with, and they're still singing, but it says, well, a man was killed when two men, da-da-da-da, went into a grocery, da-da-da-da. Well, there was a horrible da-da-da, and it starts just giving all the news while you're listening to this silent night, holy night, and it just chills you to realize, well, you know, where is this peace on earth and goodwill toward men? Well, the peace on earth and the goodwill toward men is in that manger. And that is your means for becoming after his kind and coming up in the resurrection and being this new species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new species. Kelly, did you have a comment? Amen. And that being said, then you realize that in the midst of bringing that about, and in the midst of this glorious, if you comprehend it, this glorious angelic host and the reality of what it is proclaiming, Jesus stood for God also in the midst of a species of mankind that had rebelled against God. That the species that was around him was different than him. You understand that, don't you? I mean, that, he stood, it was like a civilized man put in the middle of wild jungle. And the savagery and the things that go on. And Jesus there, stood for God. Oh, it's one thing to stand for God at the right hand of God in heaven when angels worshiping you and protecting you. It's another thing to become a man and to stand for God no matter what. No matter what. The good times come in the Lord. And us getting along during the good times or doing well during the good times doesn't really do a lot for God because he knows that it's easy to do it then. But when it gets tough, it's an old saying, I don't know if it's other places in Texas, says when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Or it's not the size of the man in the fight, but the size of the fight in the man. Well, all of those fall way short of the reality that when nothing's going right, when things are wrong, how about that? When things are wrong, because they were. Everything around Jesus was wrong, no matter how good it seemed. And to stand, make your stand for God, and to, like Jesus, ever be mindful of God's rights concerning what he planned for man. You know, and to be that, you know, glory to God, Jesus was that, but, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, I beg to differ. While you're not Jesus, and never will be, Jesus, that same one, is in you and can live, and not only can, wants to live, and the only thing keeping him is us standing for our rights concerning attitudes and not giving in. Does that make sense? And so, Jesus came with a mission. I wonder if we really see ourselves as with a mission. Usually our mission is, you know, Haiti our mission is to do this or that or whatever. But what if our mission was to let Christ live in such a manner that we glorified God as man? That was our mission. To ever be mindful of God and of his rights and to what he originally desired for man. And to realize that much of what claims to be the new creation is simply a theological grasping after, a theological stance based on what they believe, not who they are. How do you become that? How do you do that? Well, you know, that's not my purpose right now, but you do that through the cross, and you do that through selflessness and, you know, you hear a lot from different people about obedience. Obedience. And of course, it's taken out of the context of the cross. It's taken out of the context of Christ, you know, in relationship to you. It is a religious duty. It's the same religious duty that a Buddhist has. Or a Hindu. If you view it that way. But in God, it's not. In the mind of the Father, everything that is anything comes through death and resurrection, or it doesn't count. It doesn't count. And that upsets Christians. It does. I mean, it upset me. First time I ever heard stuff like that. It upset me. It took away all of my spirituality, because everything I'd done before that really had nothing to do with Christ and Him crucified. It had everything to do with gifts and this and that and all the things that made me something. But obedience, I came to realize, is nothing more than another form of death so that resurrection might take place. Obedience is simply defined as the death of my will. Not my will, but thine be done. The death of my will. In the resurrection, the Father bringing forth exactly what He wants through you. Through you. Now, if you don't particularly like that definition, you can always grab hold of the religious definition. And the religious definition is this. Do everything that God wants when He wants it. And that's your responsibility. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. How's that working for you? And let's be honest. How is that working for Christianity? Well, not so hot. Not so hot. Only those who have seen the value of death, burial, and resurrection, who have seen it in the heart and mind of God. That's all I can say to you. Not who have heard me teach it or read it in somebody else's book, who have seen this in the heart and mind of God, know absolutely, positively that there is going to be no glory out of any other method. Entering in another way will not bring God glory. Jim, did you have a comment?
Yeah, in Hebrews 5:8, it says, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. He didn't do obedience, He learned obedience. So that's not taught.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so now let's go back to this beginning thought that I started with about Noah and about the old creation being gone now as a result of this ride called, this way called the way of the cross. And the first thing he does is just unites himself with an offering, with an altar, and it's a sweet savor. It is exactly what God wanted. It has no thought of sin. It has every thought of just having that spirit and that nature that God wanted all along. Well, there is the offering of the first fruits. Are you familiar with that? The offering of the first fruit. The first ripe fruits. First fruits. And Jesus, in his incarnation, became the first fruits of a new species. Does that make sense? The perfect offering. The perfect man. Don't divide the two. Don't make man offer. Make man the offering in the sense of that by the very life that he lives, it is the offering that God wanted. What does it say? Brethren, present, what is it? Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever looked at that word reasonable service in the original? What's it translate as? Anybody know? Highest form of spiritual worship. Presenting your body. Just living as the sacrifice. Not sacrificing. Not living sacrificial. A living sacrifice. It's different. Living sacrificial is you offering up a bunch of stuff. Being a living sacrifice is you're what's offered, and yet it's not you, is it? It is Christ, because that's what the perfect man is. Jesus was a man, and God the Father did the works through him, in him. God lived in him. God produced the works. God gave him the words. Every ounce of it wasn't him. It was the Father. And now this new species, this new mankind, was yet to be brought forth by him who was the first fruits. He was the example of what all men were to become if they were new creatures. And it would only come through his death and his burial and his resurrection. And as that first fruits, as that individual, as that person, his selflessness, his first fruits of selflessness were a sweet savor brought about by just living. Not that you did something great. I think this is important. Not that you lived a certain way and did something great. But that in everything that you did, whatever your hand found to do, you did it heartily as unto the Lord. It was a living sacrifice. It was a sweet savor. It was simply brought about by this nature of selflessness, seen in a million little acts. And, you know, I know this probably isn't the way or anything like that, but what if somebody went out and did five great things that he got famous for, and you did a million little acts all your life, and God added it up, and this guy's, you know, was put on the scales, and yours was, you know, set on it. It outweighed his because and his greatest reward was simply to glorify the Father by this spirit and nature. And that was his reward. That's what his reward was. So I hope I'm being clear on what I'm saying here, because just talk from the heart for a minute. I didn't always think this way. I used to think when it talked about being the parable of the sower, and some seed fell, da 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 da, and some fell on good ground, and they brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I always wanted to be a 100-fold Christian and always lived that way, and I did everything I could to be that. And I always wanted to do great things for God. Emphasis on things. Couldn't do regular things for God. Oh, no. Doing it for God wasn't the deal. The great things was the deal. That I wanted to do great things for God. And that it would break my heart if I didn't do great things for God. And that I would never be satisfied with anything less than 100-fold. 30-fold is just, just out of the question. And yet, all of that's even defined, translated differently in my mind now, because what I believe now is that you just live life. And in living life, if you come across something and it ends up being a great thing, glory to God, if you come across some person sitting there and looking a little bit down and you walk right on by like the person who saw the Samaritan who walked past the guy, that you failed your course already. Do you see what I'm saying? You didn't just go over and say, hey, can I just pray for you? Or, what's going on? I driving along the road and you see somebody trying to get over in your lane, and instead of falling back for them to get in, you drive up closer so they can't. Or maybe you fall back and you give them room, and you do it by Christ in selflessness. What if life was just life and you were supposed to do with it by nature, not by work? I mean, what if that was the case? What if this is what if. Notice, this is just what if. I would never say this is the way walkie in it. But what if there were people who didn't understand that, and they've spent their whole life building great bulwarks, great works, bull something, but anyway, these big, I don't know the exact word there, but... I'm embarrassing myself. and we're on the camera here. These great works. And what if God never really noticed the thing they were doing, but the spirit in which it was done? That they had learned to build kingdoms and not learned to just walk by life and just meet things as they come and give it Christ on small levels, on whatever level. It doesn't matter, because to you, it's not a great or small thing. It's this nature, it's this way of the Lord that reaches them. Can you at least see that? What if that was it? And I believe, I wish I could remember the sign, but I got a sign several years ago that I have upstairs in my area up there. And it says something like this, and I wish I could quote it exact because I won't even come close. It says something like this: when you get older, you don't put as much emphasis on important things and the things that you thought were important aren't really as important either as you thought. And, I've sort of come to that I think that God probably gets more glory out of the simple things of life being a living sacrifice to people who'll never know even. They won't even know. And just live in that, if you will, gloriously without glory, then anything that I would produce for God, and that you let God open the doors or God shut the doors to things, and that he would get more glory out of those little things than he would big conferences I might be doing somewhere. And if that were the case, then every Christian didn't have to do great and glorious things. They just had to live Christ gloriously to the Father. Probably not right. Did you have your hand up, or did I? Okay. Yes.
A little simple thing, but you shared this before, that it's to be under the glory of God. It's the being, not the doing. And even the doing, it comes out of the being. Like, if you have a little pet that you love, it doesn't have to be jumping through a hoop. It's just that it is what it is.
Right.
It's not even what it's doing, it's what it is. It's that. And it's not even that we're doing works out from that nature. It's that that is our nature. Hence, works will come out. Everybody's going to do something. But if you're that nature, what you do will come out of it. Because
right.
It's an automatic of that nature.
Amen.
The works come from who you are. And who you are is what makes it happen.
And what we're saying here is that this kind of mankind is the offering. Let me read a sentence here. His first fruits of selflessness were as sweet as incense. No, they were as sweet incense and as an untainted sheaf out of good human soil that brought God rest concerning man. It's like the highest offerings offered in the Old Testament. We're getting to do it every day. Oh, the joy. You know. I mean, you've heard my statement. I've had people, and it's so prevalent in today's modern churches, you know. Oh, wouldn't it be great if we could have offered something on the big brazen altar, you know, and stood there and seen the fire of God fall on it and God be pleased? Dude, start treating your congregation better. Try that. Oh, that's nothing. You know. 7 minutes left. Well, let me see if I'm at a... let me read this. What flowed from the Lord was the fruits of his nature. He was offering up this sweet nature as an offering of man or humanity unto God. His nature went up to God as sweet incense to the Father. Every expression of himself was well-pleasing because it was an expression of himself. God glories in Jesus' selfless nature. Because of the preciousness of this offering, those who would be joined in him would reach higher heights than they would had they stayed innocent in Adam. And I'll stop right there. I probably should make those statements and give you a few scriptures in relationship to that. So we'll just take a break here and we'll come back in a few minutes.